since I've been here. I came two different Sunday nights last summer and just had a wonderful time. I remember so many of you from that time. We had a good time then, didn't we? I want to let you know that I really appreciate your pastor. He and Sister Jesup, they are just absolutely dear people, and they're wonderful friends, and we're very blessed and honored to call them friends. Great people. You guys are so blessed to have these pastors. Amen. I want to also acknowledge some of my friends that are here tonight. Pastor Eric and Randy, or Eric Scroggins and his wife Sandra, Pastor Ray and his wife Gail, my dear friend Jim and Carol Eccles. So good to have these folks with us. Really an honor.
You mentioned about Jim. He was here before.
Jim has been here before? We know. We know Jim. Yeah, Jim. Jim almost got saved here, but you know, his wife's still working on him. But you know, y'all pray for Carol. She's married to Jim. But for real, it is just such a great honor to be with you guys. And I've been praying about what to share with you, because you know, it's kind of different when you're going to a place that you don't have to pump and prime people. I'm not here to revive you. You guys are already revived. Okay? I just hope that we can, by the grace of God, just take this to the next level. That's what this whole thing's all about tonight and throughout the week. I'm going to be talking to you about some things tonight that we're going to be building on tomorrow and even on Friday. Okay? But I got to lay some foundational stuff tonight. And so you don't want to miss a night of this. And you want to bring all your friends later, because this thing's going to be building and building throughout the week. And I'm just going to tell you, Friday night, I hope nobody's working Saturday, because you might be here for a while Friday night. Okay? So we'll just see what happens with that. And we're just going to go with the Lord. But I really think that some good things are going to take place. And God's going to touch some people's lives.
Yes.
I was actually, this whole thing started a while back when I was just talking to your pastor. I just called him on the phone just to visit, you know. And if you know anything about your pastor, he's very seldom a man of many words. You know, you can't hardly get a word out of him. They know you, don't they? But we got to talking and visiting. You get two preachers on the phone just fellowshipping and talking about the good things that God's doing. And you get lost in that, you know. You just really get lost in that. And so we were talking, and he asked me what I've been talking and preaching about, what God's been showing me lately. And I told him we had just been doing a series in our church called The Spirit of Expectancy. And I began sharing with him what this is all about. And he said, you know what, Larry, this is exactly what I want you to share with our church. So here we are tonight. And I'm going to talk to you for the next three nights about the spirit of expectancy. There's about a dozen sermons you can preach off this series. I'm only going to give you four. I'm going to give you one tonight, one tomorrow night, and two on Friday night. How's that? I won't preach any longer than the anointing, I promise. When the anointing's done, I'm done, okay? I don't want to say a word without the anointing of God, but I feel the power and the presence of God right here tonight. So I'm going to talk to you for a while about the spirit of expectancy, okay? I'm going to start by, there's going to be quite a few scriptures and things along the way, and I'm going to go through some things real rapidly, so if you're a note taker, just get on it really fast, okay? I often have PowerPoint, but I don't have it with me tonight. I apologize about that, so we're just going to have to go on without that, okay? But we're going to start with Jeremiah 29:11, a scripture many of you are very familiar with. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Okay, that's where this whole concept of this came from, to give you an expected end. A lot of us are familiar with this scripture. It's a really great verse, and it applies to many different situations in life. We could look at the thoughts and plans God has concerning you, plans that will bring good to you and not bring bad to you. How many know that God has a good plan for your life and not a bad plan? You know, I don't know what kind of a God you think you serve. I don't know how you grew up having what kind of concept of God that you had. But I want you to know that God is on your side. God is not a child abuser, nor is He negligent of His children. God's a good father.
Yes.
He's a good provider, a good protector, a good mentor. He's a good father for His children, and He wants to set you up for blessings and for destiny. Oh, that's good right there. I want to concentrate on that phrase in this scripture, though, that says, to give you an expected end. You see, a lot of people have different ideas when it comes to what is expected. So, I want you to turn to somebody right now and ask them, what are you expecting? Ask them, what are you expecting? The first thing I want to talk about is that we need to acquire a baseline of this whole week's teaching. What are you expecting? By that I mean, before you can expect anything, you need to know what you're looking for. You need to know what to expect. You need to know what the standard ought to be. Some people don't even know. Some people don't have a clue what the standard of God's blessing and God's expectation should really be. So, I'm just going to do some basic foundational things tonight. Is that all right?
Yeah.
I don't mean to insult your intelligence by preaching beneath your intelligence, your spiritual level. But Luke 11, verse 9 through 13 says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be open." It's very simple. It's Christianity 101. God wants you to do three things. Christianity is never meant to be complicated. This whole discipleship walk, it was never meant to be complicated. You know when it gets complicated? It's when you insert yourself into it. When you try to insert your little angle into it instead of just take it straight up. And I believe the gospel is something that's supposed to be taken straight up and literal and straightforward in our lives. And when we look at it that way and we align ourselves with the direct word of God, you can never go wrong. It only gets complicated when we're looking for our angle. Okay? So let's just look at it straight. God has three things that He wants us to do. He wants us to ask, He wants us to seek, and He wants us to find. That's not complicated, is it? And then God says when you do that, there's three things that He will do. What you ask for, you'll receive. What you seek, you'll find. Okay? And what you knock, that's what's going to be opened. Not difficult, is it? Now, to keep things in balance, though, we have to understand that we gotta do this in accordance to God's Word and God's will. And I'll give you a little secret. You want to know how to get all of your prayers, 100% of your prayers, affirmatively answered every single time? I'll give you the secret. Okay? It's in John. Around the 14th chapter, 15th chapter, when it talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches and all that. It says that if you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done. But the conditions are, first you need to abide in Him. That word abide means don't just come visit. It means to live in Christ. Okay? Not to, you know, we understand the concept of putting on the mind of Christ. But, you know, the Bible says to put on the mind of Christ, but it never says to take the mind of Christ back off. So put on the mind of Christ and leave that on there. Don't take it back off. Okay? So you abide in Him, and then His words abide in you. If His words abide in you, then anything that you pray is going to be prayed in agreement with and in accordance to God's will in your life and in your ministry, in your family, in your situation. So when you're praying like that, God will affirmatively answer that prayer every single time. Okay? Ask, seek, and knock. In the book of James, doesn't it say something about you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss? Doesn't it talk like that? James chapter 4, verse 3. Because you want to consume it upon your lust, that's the balance. Anytime that we get greedy or selfish or fleshly in our prayers, God's not on it. God doesn't have to answer that, and nor will He, because it's not according to His plan. We got to understand what God's plan is for your life, and then pray and pray and pray life into that thing until that thing comes into existence. I have expectations. I have godly and spiritual expectations. I got promises. I got vision that God has branded upon my spirit. And there's been times when that's been burning so hard and so deep, and it seems so far away. I just want to give up on the thing. Say, Lord, even talking about the prophetic promise gets to be old after a while. Quit bringing it up until you manifest the thing. I'm sick and tired of hearing it. Oh, don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that unless you're one on me. Okay? Oh, there's some things that I just don't like. Like when Christmas comes around. You know, Santa out in front of Walmart? Don't you ever just want to slap Santa or something? I'm sorry, I'm not bah humbug, but sometimes you just want to slap Santa. Get tired of the thing, you know?
You got Santa in the house.
Oh no, now I'm in trouble. I love you, man. I love Santa. He's really cool. His bell is always right in tune, man. Don't you just want to walk up and kiss Santa? I love you guys. But some things, the more you hear it, the more irritating it becomes. And sometimes, I'm just being honest with you, sometimes the promise of God, when God promises you something and you've been holding on to it and holding on to it and holding on to it, it's not like you want to quit, don't want to give up, but you're just sick and tired of the hovering pattern. You're just tired of that, you know? It's like, God, either manifest this thing or let's just do something else until it's time. But when God won't let you give it up, He makes you hold on to it, keeps it in front of you till the thing's burning and burning and burning, but it's not happening, what do? You continue to have a spirit of expectancy, knowing that God has a plan, a purpose, and a destiny. And if you're contending for the thing, if you're fighting for the thing, if you got to work for the thing, don't give up, don't quit, don't get an attitude, stick with it. Because it's worth it in the long run.
Yes.
I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. And maybe it's for Santa, who knows? Turn to somebody and ask them, do you like Santa? Boy, am I just jumped out of the... Yeah, I'm in trouble now. Moving right along. Luke chapter 9, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil or being just natural human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? I just don't understand it, and I'm afraid that I probably never will. Some folks just don't get it. God actually wants to bless you. He really, really does. I don't know what your concept of God is. Growing up, I grew up in a very harsh Pentecostal environment. Now, there's all kinds of Pentecostal environments. And I'm Pentecostal to the bone, okay? Y'all doing your thing here, I feel right at home, all right? Don't worry about, how's that preacher feel about our freedom to worship and stuff like that? Dude, I'm just one of you, all right? Don't worry about that. You know, you're just talking about how we are at home, okay? This is how we live too. But I'm telling you this. Your understanding of who God is has a lot to do with the type of expectancy you have out of your Christian life. Okay? When I grew up in a very harsh, hell, fire, brimstone, and condemning understanding of God, my understanding of God was not that God was there to bless you. Okay? And I couldn't live under that kind of harsh concept of gospel. I really had this mental picture as a little kid growing up. I really had this mental picture of God being like this really old, scraggly-haired, scraggly-bearded old man in a wrinkly old robe, sitting on a concrete throne with a lightning bolt in his hand, looking around to somebody he can zap with that thing, you know? You know, gotcha. That was my understanding of God. And Jesus is like running interference saying, no, please don't do that, God. He's one of ours. You can't do that to him. He's one of yours. And God said, oh, sorry, I didn't realize. You know, let me find somebody else then. That was my concept of God. And some people think that's hilarious, but some people still have that concept of God and don't understand what the love of God is really like. Some of you may know a little bit about my testimony. I've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, called into the ministry, doing all this Jesus stuff for 29 years now. But man, I lived under 7 years of teenage drug addiction and bondage and perversion, in and out of jail, in and out of mess, this problem and that problem. Life wasn't good. And my mom's in my church, and she would tell you, He's not exaggerating at all. Matter of fact, he's downplaying it. I'm the one that had to pray him through all that. Trust me. And I'm telling you what, if you got a praying mama and a praying grandma, you might as well give up. Make it easy on yourself. I'm telling you. I was hard-headed. But I finally got my life right with God. But I'm telling you all that because I came out of this harsh understanding of God through this demon possession and drug addiction and all this mess. And I finally got born again. God instantly delivered me supernaturally of drug addiction, alcoholism. It had to be supernatural and instant on my case because that's the only way it would have worked. But I understand people that go through the process of recovery. You know, there's a 1 step, there's a 10 step, there's a 12 step. I don't care. Just start stepping. All right? However many steps you and Jesus need to make, that's cool, right? And then you got to maintain that and walk with the Lord continually. You can do that, okay? There's recovery and there's recovered. And you can get to the point where it's all behind you in the rearview mirror. Just don't forget where you came from and praise God every day. The more you've been healed from, the more you've been saved from, the more humble you become. And I remember growing up in this thing, and I remember getting saved and coming out of all that. And I remember I was laying in my bed in the middle of the night one night, just praying away before the Lord. I'd only been saved for 3 or 4 weeks, man. And I'm just telling you, life was good. Still is. But that was a good time. You know, for the first time in years, I was free. I could sleep, you know. But I didn't want to sleep. I wanted to lay in my bed at night and talk to God all night long. It was wonderful. But I still had this odd concept of God, you know. And then the Lord speaks to me. Now, I don't know how He talks to you, but I'm an old hippie, okay? You know, if I could grow hair, I'd grow it. Some of y'all, I'm pretty jealous, you know. You got old and you still got your stuff, you know. And I... Be nice. You can lose your hair, you can shave your beard off, you can get fat, but you're still a hippie. You can even get... You know, what happens to a hippie when he gets saved? He just becomes a sanctified hippie. You know, a drug-free hippie. You're still a hippie. I like the tie-dye, you know. I still ride my Harley, okay? If my wife didn't have so much luggage, we'd have rode it here. I don't have one of those hydraulic trailers that you can put on a motorcycle, you know. I have to have his own dump bed back there. She has so much stuff sometimes. That's okay. I love my wife, and I'd rather have her than the Harley, just a little bit more. But it's a hippie thing, you know. You don't understand unless you've been there. It's not a lifestyle. It's a DNA thing, you know. You're either born this way or you weren't. I was telling your pastor, you know, the other day I was talking to him, and I don't have no weird sense of humor, you know, but we're talking about, man, when we get really old and we hit the nursing home, I'm going to be going down the aisles of my nursing home, man, and down the hallway with my wheelchair, born to be wild. And then I told Pastor Keith, you know, because we both married foreign women. My wife's from Germany, and Heisuke is Korean. And I said, remember that old song, American Woman, get away from me. We, nothing against you, American women, but yeah. What's this got to do with this sermon? Absolutely nothing, okay? But I remember right after I got saved, I'm praying and I'm praying and praying, and I'm just thanking God for saving me and setting me free from my drugs and my addiction and my perversion and all my junk, you know. I thank Him for setting me free, and He breaks through and He says, son, you know, like I said, God talks to me in a normal conversational tone. I don't know how He speaks to you. He speaks to different people different ways. It's wonderful how He's so creative in the way He speaks to each of us differently. But He literally speaks to me in a conversational tone. And He uses strange words like dude and stuff like that. He really does. I mentioned that the last time I was here a year ago. You know, dude is a language all in itself, remember? Dude. Dude. Dude, it's a language. And God speaks to me in conversational language, you know, that an old ex-hippie or working on it, whatever, can understand. And I remember one day I'm laying in my bed at night and I say, and the Lord's speaking through, He breaks through and He says, dude, that's a question. When God's asking a question, He's not looking for information. If you understand the dude language, you understand what I just said. It's, if you don't, just interpret it in the spirit. And He said this. He said, Larry, I don't love you because of Calvary. You have the concept that the reason I love you is because Jesus died for you. He said, son, it's just the opposite. I don't love you because of Calvary. Calvary is not my interference between my wrath and you. Amen. Calvary was the greatest expression of love that I could possibly give. Yes. And it changed. Now, that one statement just rocked my world and changed my whole understanding of God. Oh! Do you realize that God really does love you? I used to think I understood that. But the more I get to know God, the more mature I get in the Lord, I don't know that much. I've only been saved 29 years. And the more I think I know, the more I realize I don't know nothing. I don't know a thing. I used to know a whole bunch, and then something changed, and I don't know either. I got smaller, the world got bigger. I don't know. But the more I serve the Lord, the more of Him is revealed to me, the more I realize that I have not the ability to measure the depth of His love and compassion for me. And there's no way that I can understand how much He wants to bless me with good things. God wants to bless you with good things. He wants to bless you with as much as you can handle without sinning. But the problem is, many of us have a poverty mindset. What's poverty? What is poverty? There's 1,000 different definitions of poverty. But I'll tell you what poverty is not. Poverty is not a lack of money. You hear me? That starts right there. Poverty is not a lack of money. A lack of money can be a byproduct of poverty, but lack of money is not poverty in itself. Poverty is developing a system of expectation of failure. That's what poverty is. It's developing an attitude of an expectation of failure. You expect, because of things that have happened to you, you have an expectation that things will continue to go wrong for you. Yeah. You may not even mention it verbally to anybody else. You may not even complain about it. You may be one of those kind of people that complains to everybody about every bad thing that goes on in your life. Or you may be one of those kind of people that never makes a complaint. But inside of you, you know that there are cycles of dysfunction that have been there all of your life. And because they've been there all of your life, you expect them to continue to be there all of your life, because that's how you've learned how to live. It's getting quiet in here. But that's poverty. That's the poverty mindset, okay? And you have an expectation of negative things to begin to happen. To the point, now listen to me, to the point where if good things begin to take place in your life, subconsciously there's an opposing expectation to the good things that are happening, so you will actually sabotage the goodness that's come into your life. Hello? You think the devil's not involved in that? He's absolutely involved in that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Poverty begins in the mind, in the way you think. So let's look at the other side of the coin. What's prosperity? Prosperity is not money. I know people that are very wealthy, that are very poverty-filled. They got lots of money. They can buy anything that this world has to offer, but they are not happy at all. Why? Because there's a lot of things that money can't buy. Money can't buy you a good marriage. I thank God for my wonderful wife. I don't mean to downplay anybody, but I got the best wife in the world. And I hope you feel the same way about your lady. But I got the best wife in the world. She's amazing. And we've been married for 25 years coming up this fall. Anybody that put up with me for 25 years, that in itself is a miracle. I believe in miracles now. Okay? We're in a meeting one time, we're going around the table, people were asking, what's your ministry? And, you know, I'm the overseer of 1,500 churches and blah, 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 blah. And I am the bishop, I am the pope of Thurston County and whatever, you know. Comes to my wife, she says, my job is to take care of the pastor. And everybody agreed that was the biggest ministry on the table. People know me. But prosperity is having an expectation that no matter what goes on in my life, God's going to turn it into good. And money and prosperity are not the same thing. I cannot buy a good marriage. There's no amount of money on the earth that can cause my marriage to be a good marriage based upon our financial stability. How many of you know that money helps? Your wife likes it when the bills can be paid at the end of the month, you know? She likes to go shopping once in a while. Once in a while. But money and prosperity are not the same thing. You can't buy your wife's love. You can't buy your way into having godly children. You can't buy. There's certain things that money cannot touch. But you know, I learned this the hard way one time. I was pastoring in Leavenworth, Washington, years ago, and I had a millionaire that was in my church. This guy was worth $1 million. He never gave a dime to the church, though. Why? I don't know. I never asked him for it. I never chased him for it. You know, I knew better than that. He'd been through. He had a lot of money, but this guy was hurting. He was in his 70s. He'd made his wealth in hotels in Santa Barbara, California. Sold out all his hotels and was worth millions of dollars. Okay. And he'd come to the church and he'd just kind of sit there with his guard up all the time. He'd just come by himself and he'd sit there with his guard up all the time. And every once in a while we'd go hang out. This one Saturday morning he called me up and said, "Hey Larry, want to go have breakfast? And I knew the guy got lonely time to time. So I said, yeah, let's go. He came by and picked me up. We went to this cafe. We're sitting there. We ordered our breakfast. We're drinking coffee, just small talking, you know. And all of a sudden, the guy just busts out crying. He busts out crying. And I said, Ray, what's the matter? Another Ray, you know. This guy's first name was Ray. He said, Ray, what's the matter? He said, I am so jealous of your life. I looked at him and I said, what are you talking about? I pastor the smallest church in the Church of God. In the smallest town where there's a church in the Church of God. I make a whopping $200 a month, and I have a nice little parsonage attached to the church, and I make a whopping $200 a week, not a month, but $200 a week, excuse me. I'm rolling it. That's $800 a month. I got two little kids and a wife. How many of you can even if your rent's taken care of, how many of you can raise a family on $800 a month? You can do it. I can do all things through Christ. But I just ran down the list. Ray, you know, I'm small fries. I got this small church. I got this family. You know, we got a very limited income. We're just believing God all the time to take care of our needs and stuff like that. And he said, Larry, you don't get it. And he's still just crying. He said, you don't get it. He said, I got all this money. I got a really nice house. I drive the best. I drive any kind of a vehicle I want. I got two or three really nice ones. He said, I can go anywhere I want, do anything I want. He said, but my wife's in an insane asylum. If I go visit her, she doesn't even know who I am. My grown kids won't talk to me because 3 years I cut them off because they don't even, I'm their dad and they don't even want anything to do with me. They just want their hand in my pocket all the time. So I cut off their allowances and now they don't want me anymore. And I haven't seen my own grandkids in 3 years. He said, every time I think I have a friend, the next thing you know, they're setting me up and asking for a handout of some kind. And to the point where I don't even have a friend, I'm suspicious of everybody that comes into my life. I don't have people I can fellowship with because all these issues. He said, you are much richer than I am. You're much more prosperous. You've got a purpose in life. You have respect in this community. You have true friends. You have a wife that loves you. You have kids that love Jesus, and you're bringing them up the right way. And your life is good. I got to thinking about that, and I realized, you know what? I am a lot richer than that millionaire.
Yeah.
I'm a lot richer than that millionaire. So God is good. He loves us. Okay? God wants to bless you with good things. God wants to bless you with a good life. God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to be under any kind of a curse. He doesn't want you under a poverty mindset, a poverty spirit. So we struggle with these things. Yeah, there's spiritual warfare and there's bumps in the road. But I've changed my expectation over the years. Because I've learned to be prosperous. And money becomes a byproduct of prosperity. But it doesn't matter whether I'm making $800 a month or $8,000 a month. You know, God's my source, God's my resource, and He's the one that takes care of me. And so I have an expectation of God taking care of me because I have an expectation of being obedient to the Lord. And Deuteronomy 28, it says that the blessings of the Lord will overtake you. You know what that means? It means that when I'm obedient to the Lord, I can't help but get blessed because those blessings will chase me down and tackle me whether I want to be blessed or not. I don't have a choice. I'm going to be blessed whether I want to be or not if I'm obedient to the Lord.
Amen.
My goal is not to be blessed. My goal is to expand the kingdom of God. And in the midst of that, God will bless me. Come on, church.
Right.
Now, is there ever any contention or any things you got to deal with? We'll be talking about that throughout the week. We got to balance this whole stuff out. So you don't want to miss a service, okay? So I've just given you the introduction. This was supposed to be a 15-minute sermon. The next thing I want to talk about is that sometimes good people do go through difficult things. But when you go through those difficult things, don't lower your expectation. Don't lower the baseline. Keep the baseline where it belongs. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falls seven times and raises up every time." The difference between somebody that is an overcomer and somebody that's not is the ability to get back up. All of us are going to get knocked around. But the guy that has vision and destiny and a godly expectation, he's going to get back up. He's not going to lay there and say, "I got knocked down. I guess God don't love me. I guess this is my lot in life. Here we go again." If that is what you've adopted as your standard, there you will go again. But if you have an expectation, "Hey, dude, I got knocked down, but this isn't my territory. I'm getting back up. The only thing that's supposed to be touching this is my feet." You get back up and you walk all over the top of that. And if you get knocked down again, what do? You get back up. Now, I'm kind of a sports guy. I like to watch sports. My wife, she's more into the Hallmark Channel and stuff. You know, God bless you, brother. I bear your burden. I can't help it. I stay in trouble. What's wrong with me? I have an expectation, I guess. I don't know. but I was watching some MMA fights, some mixed martial arts fights. And I watched this guy in this fight the other day. He got knocked down, and he got knocked down, and he got knocked down. It's a good thing they don't have a three knockdown rule in effect. This guy, he got knocked down like three times in the first round, five times in the second round, three or four times in the third round, and coming to the last half minute of the fight, he reaches over and grabs a guy, puts him in an arm bar, and wins the fight. I mean, squeaks that thing out at the last minute. And the two guys are standing there. The guy that lost the fight doesn't have a mark on him. The guy that won the fight but looked like he'd been through a meat grinder, he's all bloody, he's got cuts all over his body, he's got an eye swelled out to Texas, you know. And the interview comes up and the interviewer says, "Well, how did you pull that out?" And the guy's speaking through lips that look like hot dogs, you know, they're so thick. And he had to repeat it. He just said, "I refused to quit. I believed in myself. I believed in my training. And I knew that if I kept doing my best, something good had to happen." Amen. He said, "I kept listening to my trainer in the corner yelling as I'm fighting. He's yelling out, 'He's susceptible to an arm bar.'" And he said, "No disrespect against my opponent, but he is too stupid to make an adjustment. His arm was still out there. I just had to get in the right position to grab a hold of the thing." And it took on till the fight was almost over, but he won. Why? Now you may look all beat up and bloody before this thing's over. But if you don't give up, if you keep listening to your trainer, the Holy Spirit, if you keep listening to your corner man, your mentors and your pastor and stuff like that, and you believe in the training that's been given to you, and you stay faithful with that, you'll accomplish the thing that God's spoken to you to do. Oh, I don't know if you're getting anything out of this. Remember, we're talking about expectancies. What are you expecting? Let's talk about fear. Larry, this was a good message till you brought that up. Turn to somebody and say, "Don't be a chicken." We all know that faith and fear... Why do I do some of this stuff I do? I don't know. Faith and fear are exact opposites. And fear comes in a lot of different packages. I mean, there are a lot of different ways fear is packed up. nor is fear always obvious. It can kind of sneak up on you when you aren't looking. It can kind of sneak in when your guard is down or when you're not at your strongest. You know, fear is one of the greatest tools that the enemy has. I was talking to Ray the other day about the spirit of Jezebel, which is also a spirit of witchcraft. A guy named Rick Joyner came out with a really good definition of this one time. He said, fear is the spirit of intimidation or manipulation for the purpose of domination. So anything that is manipulative or intimidating for the purpose of dominating you is fear. It's a spirit of witchcraft. How many of y'all know Christianity 101, God doesn't want you to live by a spirit of fear, and God doesn't want you to work under an oppression of witchcraft? This isn't how we live, folks. We don't live like this. We have to invade this territory, but we don't have to take ownership of this stuff. You know? I'm an outdoorsman as well, and I get out in the outdoors, and you know, sometimes you go through some brush, and you get through the brush pile and look, and you got leaves and thorns and thistles and stinging nails and all kinds of stuff all over you, and what do? You say, "Oh, that belongs to me now. I've been through the brush pile. That's mine now. I'll just wear this for a while." No, you want to get that stuff off of you. But how many of us Christians go through that stuff and then take ownership of what's clinging to us? And one of those things is fear. And there's lots of different types of fear. Fear is bundled up in lots of different packages. There might be a fear of failure. Or maybe it's a fear of ridicule. Or a fear of rejection. Could be a phobia of snakes and spiders or whatever. Check this out. Could be a fear of success. If you get successful, you might lose your friends. If you get successful, people will look at you differently. If you become successful, you might get promoted on your job, and then you got to be the boss of everybody that you used to be friends with. And you know, all the relationships and dynamics change with success. So I'll just stay right where I'm at. I'll be happy with where I'm at instead of advancing into the destiny that I know is available for me. Oh, hallelujah. That's not being humble. That's being stupid. Turn to somebody and say, "You're not stupid." I'm messing with it now, brother. I figure this may be my only week to ever preach for you guys, so I'm going to give it all. You may not want me back after this. I don't know. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. I remember I was going through a church problem one long time ago. We don't know about church problems, do we, Pastor? Pastors back there, we don't know what church problems are. And I had somebody that really didn't like me anymore. They walked up to me. Yeah, aw. Walked up to me and said, "Pastor, I love you just enough to get to heaven, and that's all." I said, "What do you do with that?" No, I didn't pray for him. I blessed him right over to the Baptist church. Baptists need more people like, no, boy, I'm really messing with it now. If Ray's church was close enough, I'd have sent him to Ray's church. He knows what to do with them. They didn't love me very much, just enough to get to heaven. That's, boy. Fear. Fear of change, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of success. Fear, it's a number one crippling thing in the body of Christ. There's a spirit of fear. The Bible calls it a spirit. It is a open portal of hell that's leashed against you. and we gotta the biggest thing is being aware of it. Because when you're aware of it, you can make adjustments on the fly. The biggest thing that fear wants to do is cripple you and stop you in your tracks and keep you from advancing. I'm in a military town. Two-thirds of my church are military people. Some of those guys have had to go into combat in Afghanistan and Iraq. Some have had bullets flying over their head. Okay? And because I've spent 8 years in the Army, they'll talk to me about stuff. You know, and I can kind of relate to a little bit of what they were in, even though I was never in combat. I was in active duty during Grenada, Panama, and the first Gulf War, but I was never called up. But we're talking about these things, and I said, man, you're in those firefights, and bullets are whizzing around, and RPGs are flying over your head, and things are going on around you, man. There's got to be some fear. How do you handle that? And they said, courage is not a lack of fear. Courage is going forward in spite of your fear. Knowing that you're that type of fear, it's healthy because it keeps you alert and aware of what's going on around you, but it does not keep you from fulfilling your mission. You keep going forward. And so in that aspect, the goal is not to be free of your fear, but know how to control it so that you can continue the mission with an even greater alertness and awareness. You know, to be set free of fear is stupid. Because fear is good when it's handled right. The whole thing about it is that we can't let fear cripple us. And so I began to seek the Lord. God, how do we handle this in the Spirit? How do we handle this? Because I think theology is awesome, but I think theology is supposed to be practical. It's something that we can use when we leave the walls of this church. You go out the doors of this church, if anything that I've taught in here, if none of it applies to your life out there, I'm doing you a disservice as a man of God. You know, it's got to be practical and usable. So you got to understand how to work with fear and how to deal with it. The goal is not to have an absence of fear. The goal is to have an infusion of the boldness of the Holy Spirit that allows you to go forward in spite of the obstacles that you face. Knowing that good is going to come out of it. Oh yeah. Turn to somebody and say, be bold and courageous. Oh, wish I could preach everything I got in my heart for you, but we don't have that kind of time.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Who has to go to work in the morning? I just know that good things are coming to you.
Yes.
Do you know Job was one of the most blessed men in the history of the world?
Yes.
The book of Job, you know? The book of Job. Job was an amazing man of God. A man that had God's favor to the point for most of his life, he was protected from bad things going on in his life. He had some supernatural favor of God over his life. And I don't have time to go into the whole story. Most of you know the story of Job. How all of his children were killed. He lost all of his flocks. He lost his health. All of his friends were trying to figure him out and figure out what was going on, and they were being judgmental and crude. And the only thing that he had left in his wife was in his life was his wife, and she was just nagging on him. When the only thing you got left is an old nag, you're in trouble. Wives don't kick your husband when he's down, unless he needs it. I've been married 25 years. I know how this goes. Job said something that was a real key to me when it comes to the spirit of expectancy. First of all, let me lay this foundation a little bit more first. The spirit of expectancy. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, though He's definitely involved in this whole process. I am talking about the human spirit. That part inside of you where your belief system is rooted. That's the spirit of expectancy, the human spirit of expectancy. Is the Holy Ghost involved in that? Without a doubt, without a question. He's completely immersed and involved in this. But it's your human spirit where the expectancy comes from. And Job, chapter 3, verse 25, Job is talking and he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." I was reading the Word one day, and the Lord showed me this, and He showed me a key. He said, "Larry, one of the reasons why things happened to Job is because fear opened the door." He had a negative expectancy. He'd go out every day and offer sacrifices, not out of worship, but out of fear. And you can't move forward if you have a expectancy of something to happen or such a fear over it that you're convinced that it's going to happen at some point. My granddaddy had cancer. My daddy had cancer. Well, bless God, I expect to die of cancer myself. Guess what's going to happen? And then one day, preacher will come in the hospital and visit you and say, "Golly, Pope, I have no idea why God afflicted me with cancer." God didn't afflict you with cancer. You open it up for yourself. Whatever you're dealing with, you got to know that God's bigger, that He has an expected end for your life, and God wants to bless you and not destroy you. That's what the Bible said. You're going to believe the Bible, or you're going to believe yourself, you're going to believe the experiences of life? I'm telling you, I've learned something. After being the pastor more than 20 years, you know, we talk about wanting to slap Santa. There are some Christians I want to slap. I wish I could have the laying on of hands ministry more often. You know? But you'll get to minister to them once that way, and then the Baptists will get them. You know what I'm saying? But, boy, am I just stirring it up tonight. But there's so many people that have a lack of expectation of God's blessing or an expectation of negative or evil or bad things to happen in their lives. And that's the whole gist of this whole week, is understanding how to develop a spirit of godly expectation of good in your life. And the things we must contend with to grab a hold of that. Okay, are you with me? Yes. We're going to look at this in different ways. We're going to talk about this from different concepts. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a guy on the phone. It was your pastor. And as we're in one of our theological dissertations to each other, and he gave 3 or 4 altar calls, and I got saved, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I got sanctified finally. No, for real. I love visiting with your pastor. I don't mean to make fun of that. My fellowship with your pastor is rich. And even though I'm 600 miles away, I'm as close as a phone call, you know. And your pastor is a dear friend of mine. And I tell my people that back home, too, in Mountain Home. They know that Pastor Keith is my friend. And we were talking one day, and you got to listen to your pastor sometimes. You need to listen to some of the terminology of his language, because he is full of life and full of godliness and full of the Word. Your pastor is. Okay? And in the course of our conversation, twice he used the phrase, "the theology of unbelieving believers." Have you ever heard him say that? Well, when I was preaching this message in my home church, I said, "Yeah, I was talking to this pastor, and he brought up this topic of the theology of unbelieving believers." And I could just read my congregation, and they're all of a sudden, half of them are offended. "What do you mean, unbelieving believers?" And I said, "Yeah, They're born again. Many of them are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They read their Bible. They pray. They're even faithful in church. They'll give their tithe, but they don't believe God for nothing else. Years ago, we had this thing happen in our church. We're kind of like you guys. We live on the Holy Ghost edge, man. I'm telling you. We want to live in the glory zone, you know? Where God's at, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be where God used to be. I want to be where God's at now. Whatever He's doing now, that's what I want to be a part of. And man, God started showing up in our church and awesome things began to happen. And some supernatural signs and wonders and miracles started taking place. And, oh yeah, it was wonderful. But it'll stir up the city. It'll stir them up. And you know, sinners that have never heard about this stuff, they're not offended.
No.
And blood-bought, born-again Christians that are on fire for God, they're not offended. You know who's offended? Those church people.
Yeah.
And so, I heard about it. Right after this stuff started happening, there was a guy in a church right down the street from us. He got up and said, yeah, and that church over there, they're believing all this weird and crazy stuff. And he said, but God doesn't do that today. He said, God doesn't heal today. God doesn't do signs and wonders today. God doesn't do miracles today. I'm going to write down the list of everything God was doing, okay? So I said, what in the world? So next Sunday, I stood up in my own pulpit and said, so, what does God do today? What does God do? Reminds me of this little girlfriend I had when I first got saved. She was 4'11", maybe 85 pounds. I have my hand too high. It's way down here. She was just a little thing. And every Sunday night, we'd have testimony service in that little country church where I got born again back east. And she'd stand up every Sunday night and say the same thing. Put her right hand over her heart. Raise her left hand like she's giving an oath in a courtroom. And she'd stand up and made her as tall as the rest of us sitting down. Sorry. She's not here to defend herself, praise God. And she'd stand up in her little Oklahoma accent and she'd say, I thank God that I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Y'all pray for me that I hold out to the end. And she'd sit down. Next Sunday, same thing, word for word. This went on for months. I realized that her whole theology is saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and hold out to the end. Now, is that all there is to the Christian life? Come on, church. I want to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm not holding on to the end. I'm holding on to the hem of His garment.
Right.
I'm holding on to the cross. I'm holding on to the anointing. I'm holding on to the next miracle. I'm holding on to the next blessing. I'm holding on to the next thing God's doing. And man, when my life's over, I'm sliding into home plate yelling top of my voice, what a rush! So what does God do today? Are you saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost? I certainly hope so. But are you just holding on to the end now? God doesn't want a bunch of pew warmers. If that's all He's wanting, Sunday morning to be filled with hot water bottles on the seats. God's not wanting hot water bottles or even just warm bodies. God's wanting people that are seeking Him and chasing Him with their whole hearts. Making disciples, you know. Seeing people born again. Seeing people set free.
Amen.
All the good stuff, you know.
Amen.
I want the good stuff. I want the book of Acts, you know.
Yeah.
And if it gets me in trouble like Paul and Silas, where am I going to be at midnight? Squalling and bawling, feeling sorry for myself. Here I am in jail, but not for drugs this time. I got trouble for preaching. God, You messed me up. What did You put me in this bad situation for? Paul and Silas understood that the difficulty that they were facing would cause a far greater good to come out of this thing. And out of this, they started singing and praising God in the midnight hour, and the shackles came off and all that. Why did all that take place? Just so they could be free? It was a bigger purpose. That jailer and his whole oikos, his whole family and circle of friends needed to get saved, and they did.
Right.
God blesses you and turns something good into your life, don't just stop there. Look around and say, God, what do you do this for? Who do I get next? You blessed my life and set me free and did something good in my life. What's it for? No. And get your radar going. You're the one. You're the whole reason God blessed me. Let me bless you now. That's what God's about.
That's right.
That's how the kingdom's advanced. It's not just saying you heap it on yourself.
Right.
You do that, you get blessed once, and then you'll live the rest of your life looking backwards.
All right.
Oh, bless God, look what he did for me in 1942 and a half.
Yeah.
I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, good. What are you going to do for him tomorrow? What's your expectancy? God's raising up a whole army of us.
Yeah.
Negative things happen. You just keep getting back up and looking for the good in it.
Right.
Job was afraid. The thing that he was afraid of came to him. You know this stuff. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he must come to God and believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Yes.
You can't please God unless you believe that he is and that he's a rewarder.
Yeah.
That's how your faith can please God. I don't know. Take it for what it is. So let's get real with stuff, okay? Is that all right if we get real with stuff for a minute? In April, I was going through a little. Okay, I got to feeling sorry for myself, all right? That's why we need each other.
Yeah, that's right.
You guys have never had a moment. I know all you preachers here, you guys are just so rock solid. You're not like me and Elijah. You know? Elijah just called down fire from heaven. And then he finds out that the queen, Jezebel, got mad at him. Wanted to kill him for the good thing that he and God just did. Well, he can call fire down from heaven, but he runs from a woman. Pastor Eric, am I in trouble? I'm in trouble. Yeah. Not that she's a woman. I'm not degrading women, please. I mean, there's been enough woman degradation and pushing and oppressing women in ministry. I just raised up an associate pastor in our church who's a woman.
Good.
And she is a bulldog. Makes my life a lot easier. Oh, yeah. I want something done. I'll just say, hey, Patty. And she'll... Yes. But I was having a bad week, you know. I was struggling with some things. I got some things that God promised me was going to happen like 5 years ago. Major shift in some things that God spoke to me and didn't give me the time frame for, but He spoke it to me in such a way that I had a expectancy that it wasn't going to take 5 years. And I'm still waiting for it. Doing everything I can to stay aligned for what God is wanting me to experience in my next step, my next level. And I know it's coming. It's a matter of time, okay? And I got to stay focused and I got to stay encouraged and blessed. And a friend of mine, not even a close friend, but a friend of mine sends me a personal Facebook message. You know, one that only I read, not the whole world. Facebook is good, but Facebook is bad. Don't air your dirty laundry on Facebook. But this is what he told me, okay? He said he'd been praying, and in the middle of his prayer, the Lord brought me to him, and the Lord spoke this. He said, that he was going to give you the desire of your heart soon. Got mad at the word soon. I've been listening to the word soon. 5 years on soon. What does soon mean? It means like when a preacher's preaching and says in closing, it means nothing. It means wake back up and want to preach some more. So in closing, he said, what's he going to give? He's going to give you the desires of your heart soon. Do not give up hope. Keep the prayer fires hot. He has heard you. This is word for word. I had the strongest feeling that you were discouraged about your dream. And the Lord wanted to tell you that your dream is of the Lord and your prayers will make it happen. Is that a timely word for a guy that's struggling with the destiny that God's given to him? I'm in a good place. Mountain Home, Idaho is wonderful. The Lord is filling the place with His glory. It's a military town, so I'm literally sending people all over the country and all over the world that have been part of our church. It's an excellent distribution center of kingdom dynamics. But God has spoken some things to me, and I haven't become... I haven't given up, not even close. You know, but it's hard to keep it right there on the front burner all the time. And this word came in here. Now, what do you do with a word like this? We're prophetic people. We're Holy Ghost people. We're Spirit-filled, charismatic, holy rolling. I don't know if I'm Pentecostal or charismatic. So I don't know if I'm a holy roller. I'm charismatic. Just call me a roll-o-matic. Oh, yeah. Whatever, you know. But what do you do with a word like this when you're struggling with your destiny? Give me some feedback. What should you do with it? Okay. Receive it. Okay. I had to dissect this thing. I took it and I literally dissected it and I broke it into parts. I knew that the first thing you did is I prayed over it. Is this of you, God? Anytime you get a word, the first thing you need to do is, does my spirit bear witness with this? The source that it's coming from, is there any other possible agenda? I'm not a suspicious type. But is there some kind of a man-made agenda or something attached to this for personal selfish gain from the source that it's coming from? In this case, absolutely not. I'm using this as a case study. Y'all walk into my laboratory with me, okay? Let's break this down. Let's analyze this. Let's put this under the microscope. This word that I just gave, okay? Come on, in my laboratory right now. There's room for all of us. You know, like NCIS. Abby was right here beside me. And if you're not an NCIS person, don't worry about it. The rest of you understand. But dissecting this a little bit, the first thing you do is you pray about it. See how your spirit feels about this. Even if it's a positive word, it may not be a word from the Lord, okay? But if it is a word from the Lord, you feel it in your spirit and you think about, okay, is the agenda of the guy giving it to me, has he got any personal agenda to this? Or is his heart pure in the matter? Okay? And then you begin looking at some other things. The first thing you need to do then is, he talked about the promises of God. I got to go back and revisit the prophetic words over my life. Previous prophetic words. Okay? I got a whole notebook of prophetic words. You know, I got enough. If all that comes to pass, man, I'm going to be sliding home yelling, what a rush. And I hope to. I plan to. Okay? So, I go back and I got to revisit my prophetic words. I got to revisit the promises of God. I got to rethink about what did God promise me and get things aligned right. Make sure that the alignment is right. We're talking about how to break down and process a prophetic word or word of encouragement, okay? And then I had to go back and say, okay, all these promises, God, And there's certain things, when I read that, there were certain things that immediately popped into my spirit, and I knew that there were particular promises that God was speaking to me. But I wanted to get, once again, revisit the overall picture of what God had been speaking to my life. And so you do that. Okay? And then you ask God to confirm this by some scripture. Okay? And Lord certainly did that. There's got to be word that lines up with the prophetic word that's been given to you. And if you're still not 100% sure, go talk to your spiritual leadership. Go talk to your pastor. Say, Pastor, I'm trying to process this word. I have a couple questions about something. Give me your input, your intake on your take on this. What do you perceive? And get your pastor's input into this. You got a man who's spiritual discerning. And you can lean on him for understanding in matters like this, okay?
Amen.
And there's other people, too, that, you know, there's people from other places. Go to those that are over you in the Lord and see what they have to say. Because they got your best interest at heart, just like God does. They should. And process these things out. These are things you got to do. And then there was a requirement of me in the word that my friend gave me. He said, keep the prayer fires burning. So I knew that there was a condition by which the promise and the prophetic word would come to pass. And that was the fact that I had to amp up my prayer life. My spirit bore witness to that too. So what have I done about it? Nothing! No, just joking. Well, if I had a failure, an expectation of failure, that's exactly what I'd do, is nothing. God, I've been sitting on this for 5 years. It's just like all the other stuff from way back when in my life. No, man. I'm getting out of that valley. I'm pulling up out of that. You know? I'm going to be like Joshua. I'm going to cross that Jordan. And I'm going to watch the Ark of the Covenant as I go across. I ain't never been this way before. This is new territory for me. So I want to make sure I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to cross this thing. And maybe I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm not staying in the wilderness. And I'll follow the Lord the best I can. But I'm not going to follow the Lord in this wilderness anymore. Been here long enough. We're going to talk about that on Friday night. When I preach you two sermons. This is only the introduction to the first sermon. But this is probably a good place to stop for tonight. I do want to leave you with a few scriptures. These are scriptures that I know that you know, or at least you've heard before, if you've been in the way for very long at all. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. If it just said promises, that would be good. If it just said great promises, that'd be better. If it said exceeding great and precious promises, that's pretty amazing. You know God's plan for you is bigger than your plan for yourself?
Yeah.
You know God has more destiny in His pinky than you got anywhere else. Luke chapter 1, Verse 37, a repeat of Matthew. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could possibly imagine with your most vivid, crazy imagination. Because of the power that works in us. Ah, wish you were getting this. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I didn't come to give you a new revelation. I didn't come to preach you just theology. I came to stir up within you a desire and an understanding of being expectant in your heart. Because God's about to do something in Shelton.
Hallelujah.
He has been doing something. How would you like it if the good thing that God's been doing, He'll amp up like 10 times over? That means you'll be running 500-600 people. And it means you're going to have a bunch of Jesus freaks in your church. And it means that they're not going to stay in the church. They're going to come to the church for a gas up and a tune up and a fix up and then go out there and mess up. I mean, you know what I mean. And they're going to go out throughout this community and continue to lead people to Jesus and to do all that. I really feel like God is about to do a Holy Ghost explosion in Shelton.
Amen.
You guys have been opening a portal here. The last time I came, I talked about redigging the well. Some of you might remember that. And I believe you guys have redug wells here. You've reopened wells that have been filled in, and you've honored the ancient wells of your forefathers, and as you've been doing that, you've been digging new wells too. And I believe God is pleased with this church, and He's pleased with your personal lives. Oh, you look at me and say, "How can God be pleased with me? Don't you know that I messed up last week? Did you repent? Then God will never bring it up again." God says, shake it off and move forward.
Right.
I've never made a mistake. I've never sinned since I got saved. We're not going there. What does Katrine say? We're not going there. I've really thought about this a lot. I've used the greatest intellectual understanding I can possibly tap into. Is there anything that God cannot do? I found that there is one thing that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So you got these promises. Some have been fulfilled. Some are yet to happen. Did God give you the promise? Are you fulfilling the conditions of the promise that He's requiring of you to fulfill? Because you got to align yourself with the thing. You may have to pray in the promise. You may have to contend for the promise. Paul told Timothy to contend over the faith. Fight over the faith. Fight over the promises, the prophetic words that have been given to you. We'll talk about that later. You got to fight over these things sometimes. Sometimes God wants you to do that. There's things that you gain in the combat that you don't get during peacetime. But because there's a war, because there's a contention, because you got to wrestle and fight over this stuff, for this stuff, does that mean that the promise is valid or invalid? So we need to understand that there are sometimes conditions that are required of us, and so we're waiting on God, but God's waiting on us. So are we doing and being what God requires of us? This is balance, isn't it? Okay? And if we're doing what we're supposed to do and being what we're supposed to be, is God a liar?
No.
Therefore, I choose to believe that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so I'm going to align myself with God. I'm going to align myself with the truth. I'm going to align myself with the things that God has planned for my destiny to give me the expected end. I'm 48 years old. I believe I got 40 years to go. I'm maybe halfway there, maybe not even that. Okay? Yeah. I've got 40 years to go.